just appreciate Pastor Travis's heart. I've known him for over 20 years, as we were in our 20s. Just a great guy, and we're privileged to be a part of the church here and continuing to pray for his family and what God is wanting to do through their family through these events and what he has for the future. So we are kicking off this series on Forge, and what we wanted to do is first, like, what does that even mean? And so we saw a little bit in the bumper video of what forging looks like a little bit, but I thought, you know what, let's go ahead and pull up the dictionary to figure out what in the world this word means. And so it means this: is forged by pressing or hammering with or without heat, especially made into a desired shape by heating and hammering. So it's forming this shape by heating or hammering. And so that's what we're going to be talking about these next several weeks, is talking about how God wants to forge you, how he wants to forge your heart, how he wants to forge your mind, how he wants to forge your soul, how he wants to forge your spirit. But how is he going to forge it? With heat and hammering. That's how he forges things. That's how we forge. And so God is, there's going to be situations that you're in that you feel that are uncomfortable. Guess what he's doing? He's forging you and forging your faith. For us, I want to share a real quick story of our family, and I do want to kind of say a disclaimer. Is there something I need to do, you think? I want to say a real quick disclaimer as far as, like, I know the situation that my family that I'm going to talk about here is small on the scale of what other families have gone through. What other families have gone through with their own kids. I realize that this is on a smaller scale, and I do realize, and you know, I lost a three-year-old cousin several years ago to cancer, and so I realize and understand that other families are going through larger things. Just for us, it's the situation that we're going through, that God is forging our faith. So that was kind of a quick disclaimer. But 9 years ago, on Thanksgiving, while you guys were all heading towards your family Thanksgiving, you're getting ready for the Thanksgiving meal, we were on the way to Sarah Bush to have a baby. Our son decided that Thanksgiving morning was the best time for him to come out and see everybody. So we're in the hospital, and so on Thanksgiving, it's holiday. The nurses didn't want to be there. You know, the labor doctor didn't want to get called away from his Thanksgiving meal. And so we're there. And so the great thing is if you have a baby on Thanksgiving, nobody's being induced that day. So you have the whole floor to yourself. And so all the nurses we had to ourselves, nobody else is having babies that day. And so as we're getting ready, as the contractions are coming and the baby's getting ready to come. Now this is Thanksgiving morning. And so in between the contractions, you've got like a minute or two. Nobody knows what to do. Well, the TV's on. And guess what's on the TV on Thanksgiving morning? The parade. And so contractions are happening. And they start, and then everybody turns and looks at the TV. Hey, there's the big turkey float, and then going back to contractions, and then it kind of stops, and everybody looks, and like, hey, there goes Snoopy, you know, and then it's like, hey, there's the Rockettes, and so this is kind of like a weird situation. So we have our baby, our son, and then the next week we go in for a checkup, and when we go in for a checkup with him, the doctor uses this stethoscope and puts it on the heart, and there's kind of this clicking sound on the heart. And they're like, we're not sure what that is. Sometimes there's a hole or a murmur in a baby, and so over time it kind of corrects itself and heals itself. And so we go back for a next month checkup, and the click is still there. And the next month the click is still there. And so they're like, you're needing to see a different doctor. And so they recommend us to a pediatric cardiologist, which is a kid heart doctor. And so our son is 4 months old, and we go up to Peoria, me and Katie and our son and my in-laws, and so we go to this doctor, this heart doctor, and so they do these echocardiogram of getting this picture of all the different sides of the heart. They do an EKG to kind of check the rhythm and the beats of the heart and everything like that. And so here's actually a picture of him kind of going through that, and I just kind of remember the sickness in my own inside of me of like, oh gosh, like I feel bad for him. We can go ahead and take that off. And so we go into after they do the testing, we go into the doctor's office. And so the cardiologist is reading the reports of trying to figure out what's going on. And then he was going to come into the room to tell us what it is. And so we're sitting in this room waiting. And for me, a little bit about me. For some reason, some medical things, I get a lot of anxiety, and I, you know, if I visit you in the hospital and you've got tubes connect to you, if I sit down, it's not because I'm something about you. It's just I think I'm going to pass out. And so if we have time, and this isn't the situation, but I have a great story of the time I passed out shirtless in a gynecologist's office by myself. But this is live, and so that we won't tell that. That was before I was even married. But and so we're sitting in this doctor's office, and so we're waiting for the doctor to come in. And so I look over, and where the doctor's stool is, or where he comes in and sit, you know, where he would come in and sit out. Next to him is like 10 or 15 sheets of paper that has a simple diagram of a heart on it. And so in my mind, I'm fast-forwarding. I do not want the doctor to come in, to sit on this stool, to reach back, to grab this piece of paper that has a heart on it, and begin to draw on it, because that means something is wrong. 5 minutes later, the doctor comes in, sits on the stool, reaches back, grabs the piece of paper, and begins to write on it. And all of a sudden, like, the anxiety inside of me, like, all of a sudden, my body temperature rises, and all of a sudden, like, I'm starting to get tunnel vision. I'm like, there's no way. And so as he begins to talk, I get up and I walk out of the room. And I go into the lobby and I sit down in a chair and I put my head between my knees and try not to pass out. Come back in a couple minutes. I mean, they look at me like, what in the world is this guy doing? I'm sweating. So I come back in a couple minutes later and he continues to tell about that there's this valve in our son's heart that to allow the blood to go through it, it has these kind of these flaps that allow blood to go in, and the flaps open and close, and majority of the people in the world have three flaps that open and close. Well, God gave him two flaps, and so the two flaps causes that when the blood goes into this valve, that it goes out at an angle, and so the blood is shoving at an angle of this kind of this valve in his heart, which isn't a good thing, and it causes this to curve inside of his heart. And so that's kind of what we have been walking through for these years. As he's almost 10 years old, this is kind of as every year we go back for test. And so what we want to talk about is that as our family, we've been trying to forge what is God wanting to do with our faith? Like, what story is he wanting to tell through my own son? Like, how is he wanting to tell his gospel story? What is he wanting to do? What is he wanting to change? What is he wanting to share through our faith? What is he wanting to forge? What is he shaping us into? And so that's a question to you, is what are you going through right now that God is forging your faith? What is that situation that he's shaping you? What is it that you wake up every day and you're thinking about? What is that that he's waiting for you and he's shaping you and he's putting you to the heat and he's putting you to the hammering? What is that situation? And today what we want to do is we want to look at this story here as we're continuing to go throughout Mark. We want to look at this story of Mark of where he was forging this woman that we'll read about in this story. And so kind of to set the stage of where we are in Mark is it's a very busy time for Jesus. And he's at the peak of his popularity. And so everywhere he's traveling now, immediately thousands upon thousands of people show up. Gets in the boat, gets on the Sea of Galilee, they go somewhere else, they land, immediately thousands and thousands of people here, and they show up. You know, he feeds thousands of people, he's healing all these people, and so this is kind of the rhythm that they're going through. He's sending the disciples off to go minister, they're coming back. So it's like Jesus is needing rest, and the disciples are needing rest, and they're all tired. And that's the situation that we're in, they're tired. And so here we continue in Mark chapter 7 is where we are today in verse 24. And it says this, then Jesus left Galilee and he went north to the region of Tyre, which is a less populated area because they're needing rest. They're wanting just kind of to get away. He didn't want anyone to know which house he was staying in, but he couldn't keep it a secret. Now, obviously, Jesus, like when you go around and you're healing people, you're not going to be able to keep it a secret of where you're hiding at. And so he was trying to get away, and what happens is the story that we read about today is about a woman that has a big need, but she has a bigger faith. And so Jesus, all throughout the Bible, is really taken back and frustrated with individuals that have a lack of faith. mostly his own disciples, his own followers. He's like, I can't believe these guys. Who are these screwballs? Like, they're little faith. Look at this first one in Matthew. He talks about it. He says, and if God cares so wonderfully for wild flowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have such little faith? And so he's like, guys, like, you know how much love he has for you? Like, he's going to provide you if he provides it for the flowers, like, and he knows what they need. He's going to provide for you. So, God, I believe that you love me enough that you'll care for me. Look at the next one. He talks about the same thing in their little faith. Jesus responded, why are you afraid? They're on this boat, and they're in the middle of the storm. Some of you may know the story, but he's sleeping, and they go in and shake him and wake him up. And he says, why are you afraid? You have so little faith. Then he got up, rebuked the wind and waves, and suddenly there was a great calm. So he's saying, why have you little faith? So today, maybe you walked in here and you're in the middle of a storm. Maybe you're in the middle of a financial storm, physical storm, mental storm, spiritual storm. Guess what? With the spoken word, he can make it calm. He can calm your storm. He can rebuke the winds and the waves of your life. And so what he's doing is he's saying, you know what? I put a lot of trust in those that have great faith in me because I believe that he's powerful enough to calm the storms. Look at this next one. It's believe in God who not only can do the impossible, but will do the impossible. And this is what gets God's attention. And I think this is what he's doing and forming and shaping us today is he's wanting to shape our faith that we'll believe that he cannot only do the impossible, but that he will do the impossible and that there's a difference. And this is why the woman's story that we're going to read today was recorded twice. So there's kind of two different viewpoints. Matthew talks about it and Mark talks about it. And as what we're going to do is fuse the two of their stories together to help us to get a 360 view of this woman's story. And so what we're going to talk about is five actions today that you can take to forge your faith, to shape your faith to be greater than it ever has. And the first one is this, is to bring your problems to Jesus. Just to bring him to Jesus. Look at what happens continuing in this story. Right away, somebody found out where Jesus was staying. Right away, a woman who had heard about him came and fell at his feet. Her little girl was possessed by an evil spirit. And so she found out, she had heard the stories of Jesus. She had heard the stories of a healing. And she was like, I've just got to figure out where he's staying. I've got to figure out. Maybe she was asking people. Maybe there was a rumor mirror. She had to do everything she could to try to figure out where Jesus was staying so that she could bring this issue of her daughter being possessed with an evil spirit. She didn't know much about Jesus, but she knew that Jesus could heal. And that's where she had to figure out where he was. And so she has a little girl possessed by an evil spirit, a little girl that was demon-possessed. Now, a couple weeks ago, Pastor Travis talked about this guy from near the Sea of Galilee that was demon-possessed. And he had chains and hair, and he was bloodied, and, you know, he was a bad case. He was just a crazy person. And so they don't describe this little girl, but that could be her. Cutting, self-mutilation, maybe trying to kill her mom, kill herself. Maybe she's bloodied. You know, just a bad, bad situation. And so what happens is this woman takes action. What does she do? She brings her problems. In this case, she brings her child to Jesus. Not physically here, but through prayer, she's saying, Jesus, I need you. Here's the problem I'm dealing with my child. And she brings that problem to Jesus. The first way for you to forge your faith is you need to bring your problems to Jesus. Last month, I had the opportunity to go with the kids here at the Fields Church to go to kids camp. So there's 40 plus of us, counselors, and kids went to kids camp. And so I was a counselor for third through fifth grade boys. And I want to let you know that at the beginning of the week, we had 9 boys in our room. And at the end of the week, we had 9 boys in our room. So that was a success. Okay? That was the only success. No showers were taken, but started with 9 and ended with 9. I didn't kill any of them. So on Monday night of the camp, towards the end of every service, they allow kids to come up front and get prayed for. And so I'm praying for kids up front. And then kind of I was done praying with my group. And so I went back and I sat out.
And so then came next to me, my own son came in, he sat next to me, and so I just put my arm around him, and I just began to pray out loud for him. And then I would say, okay, it's your turn to pray out loud for me. And then I would pray out loud for him, and he would pray out loud for me, and then he climbed up onto my lap. I just put my arm around him, and I just remember laying my hand on his heart, and I just began to cry. And it just began to cry out to God and say, God, there's nothing I can do. I need you to change the molecules inside of his heart. So where there was once two, that there's now three. And I just began to cry, and I just began to bring my problems. I just began to bring my child to God and say, God, you've got to do this. And so fast forward 3 days later, it's the last night of camp on Thursday. And so what they did towards the end of service was they had four corners in the room, and they said, you know what, kids, if you want to pray for your own friends at school that don't know Jesus and you want to pray for them, you're going to go back to this corner. If you want to pray that you need God to speak to you about what he wants to do in your life, you need to come up to this corner. And then the other corner was, hey, if you need healing for anything, I want you to come up to this corner. And then there was counselors and children's pastors in the corners. And so I'm praying with kids. And then that's kind of wrapping up. And I find my son. I said, hey, you want to go up to that corner and get prayed for your heart? And he's like, okay, yeah, but you've got to go with me. I'm like, okay. So I walk up with me, and he's like, okay, you need to tell the person I need to pray for this. And I said, no. You need to speak from your own mouth what you need from Jesus. So it's like, Dad, I don't know if I can do that. I'm like, okay, we're not going to get prayed. Okay, they do it. And so we walk up to these counselors and these pastors and their kids' pastors from around the state, and I don't know anybody. I don't know anybody's story. I don't know anything about him. And I'm like, hey, there's this guy. Nobody went up to him for prayer. I don't know his life. Nobody wants prayer for him. I don't know. So we go up to this guy, and my son walks up to him and says, hey, I just need prayer for my heart. Like, Ethan doesn't understand what's wrong with his heart. And we kind of de-escalate it for him because he wouldn't want to freak out at night. And we're just like, he just walks up and says, I need prayer for my heart. And so I remember this guy, his name's Dave. I'll never forget his face. And he kneels down. Dave, just real soft-spoken, just begins a super simple prayer. God, heal his heart. You know what's wrong. I pray that you would heal him. Dave has no clue who we are. After the prayer, Dave looks at Ethan and says, Ethan, when I was 10 years old, I was in a service similar to this, and I walked up to the front because I had a huge heart problem, and Jesus healed my heart, and I remember praying, and somebody prayed for me, and immediately I felt a heat sensation inside of my heart, and I walked out of there, and Jesus healed my heart. He goes, I don't think it was by accident that you came to me tonight to get prayer of anybody in this room, because I was the one that I was at similar age as you, and Jesus healed my heart. So I'm just crying. And so what we've got to do is we've got to bring our problems to Jesus. We've got to bring our kids to Jesus. We need to bring our financial problems, our mental problems, our health problems, our spiritual problems. We've got to bring them to Jesus. If you want to forge your faith, you've got to bring your problems to Jesus. We've got to bring your kids to Jesus. Dads, fathers, we like to solve problems. But there's a lot of problems we can't solve. We can't solve the discipline problems that maybe your kids need. Fathers, we can't solve them, but I know a father that can. And so we need to bring our problems to Jesus because he can solve problems supernaturally. And the second way to forge our faith is this, is to be persistent in asking for Jesus' help. So when you have faith, you don't quit asking. When you have faith, you keep asking and asking and asking and asking and asking and asking and asking until you get what you seek. Look at this, Matthew 5. So we're going to switch over to Matthew's story, this side of the woman. It says this, but Jesus, so she prays and says, God, I need you to heal. But Jesus gave her no reply, not even a single word. Jesus hears this prayer. Very interesting, isn't it? Jesus, I have a demon-possessed girl. I need you to heal her. Nothing. Nada. Zilch. Zero. Nothing. She's pleading. She's begging. Heal my daughter. You don't understand the condition she's going through. You don't understand the things that she's trying to do to herself and to myself. And what does Jesus do? Nothing. Have you ever had that? You pray one day. Day leads into a week. Week leads to months. Weeks end up into years. We've been praying for 9 years for nothing. You've been probably praying for decades about something and nothing. No answer. This woman's crying out and she's getting nothing. Silence. What do you do when that happens? Do you quit? Do you give up and say, you know what? You know what? Jesus isn't interested in solving this problem, providing me an answer. I'm just done with it. I'm just going to move on, pray about something else. He must not answer me. I know he answers other people, but it's not working out for me. I guess prayer doesn't work. God doesn't want to work this way in me, just for others. He doesn't say anything. And then it gets worse. Like, it doesn't get any better. Then his disciples urged him to send her away. Jesus, she's not getting the point. You're not wanting to answer. She's not understanding. Tell her to go away. This is the disciples. These guys were just out healing people. Jesus, she's not understanding. Like, you have friends that just don't get the point, right? They're not getting the point. They said, she is bothering us with all of her begging. Man, can you imagine the desperation of this mom? The desperation, the crying out, nothing. Is this how prayer works? That we beg and we plead even when we don't hear anything? Sometimes. Sometimes it takes a persistent prayer for us to get what we seek. It takes a persistent prayer of I'm not going to let you go until I get what I seek. That kind of prayer. And that's what she's doing. She's pleading, begging so much that the disciples who have been healing people say, Jesus, we just need to get her out of here. She's like begging. She's just pleading so much. I love this story that Jesus shares about prayer in Luke that he shares with his followers. Look at this story. It's a great story. And so it's kind of like a metaphor that he's saying. He says, suppose you went to a friend's house at midnight, okay, wanting to borrow 3 loaves of bread. You say to him, a friend of mine has just arrived for a visit, and I have nothing for him to eat. And suppose he calls out from his bedroom, don't bother me. The door is locked for the night, and my family and I are all in bed. I can't help you. But I tell you this, Jesus says, though he won't do it for his friendship's sake, if you keep knocking long enough, he will get up and give you whatever you need because of your shameless persistence. I want to be known for my shameless persistence. I want to be on my knees pleading and begging God for what I desire, what he's wanting to do for the miracle that I need. And you've got to have a shameless persistence, because what happens, not just for this friendship's sake, but just for the fact of I need to give you this because of your shameless persistence. I like this. I came up with it on my own. The next one. Oh, I think one more slide. Did it freeze up? Here it is. I'm sorry. Yep, go back. Sorry. Go back to the last Luke one. He says this, if you keep knocking long enough, he will give up and give you whatever you need because of your shameless persistence. And then the next slide. And Jesus says, and so I tell you, keep on asking and you receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be opened to you. Here's my quote. Next one. Yep. You pray and 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 you don't stop. That's what we do. So you came forward last week for prayer at the end of service over here. That's a great start. Don't stop. Don't stop until you get what you need. And from only him, from only what he can do for you. And some of you might have quit too soon. You might have given up on God too soon, and you kind of said, you know what, I'm done praying for that, and you push it on the back burner. You quit too soon. You stopped praying. He was getting ready to do it, but you stopped praying. Faith grabs a hold of God and says, I'm not going to let go until you bless me. I'm not going to stop knocking until you open the door. And that's what he's waiting for. Maybe you haven't gotten it because you stopped praying. And the third one is how he wants to shape our faith is this, is that believe God will make an exception for you. That he'll make an exception. And this is what stops a lot of people is that I know a person that prayed and, you know, nothing happened. What stops them from getting it is that they stopped asking. So faith believes that if necessary, God will make an exception. And that's what this lady is. She's like, I'm not going to stop praying. I need you to make an exception for me. Faith believes that if necessary, God will do things because he is God. I love what Matthew, continuing the story here, it says, then Jesus says to the woman, so she's pleading, she's begging, she's on her knees, and he goes, I was sent only to help God's lost sheep, the people of Israel. She didn't get offended. She didn't get her feathers in an uproar. You might have easily got offended. Sometimes we get offended because God doesn't do something that we think he should do it right then, and we get offended, and we're like, okay, God, I'm just going to quit. I'm not going to do that anymore, and I'm not going to pursue that. And so what happens is we just have this offense, and it keeps us from experiencing the supernatural in our life. We better not be so quick to get offended. So why would she get offended? Well, he's saying, I was sent only to help God's lost sheep. Who is God's lost sheep? The Jews. And he's saying, that's who I'm here for, is the people of Israel, the Jews. I'm a Jew. The disciples are Jew. I'm bringing this gospel message. I'm healing Jews. She was not a Jew. God's plan was to bring the gospel to the Jews, and then they would shine the light of the gospel all around the world. He's saying, I was sent only to help God's lost sheep. You're not one of the lost sheep. Did she get offended? No. God's plan had to start somewhere, and so God said, I'm going to start it with the Jews. What was he doing? He was forging her faith, saying, hey, do you still have faith, or are you going to give up? Are you going to quit, or are you going to forge your faith? I'm going to shape your faith. Are you done yet, or do you want to keep going? Here's my question is, are you okay if God wants to strengthen your faith by testing your faith? Are you okay with that? Are you okay if God wants to test your faith so he can strengthen it, so he can then instruct and tell people about your story to impact millions? Here we are. We're sitting here talking about this woman's story over 2,000 years ago. He tested her faith to strengthen her faith so that it could encourage us. Are you okay if God is taking you through a situation because he wants to test your faith to strengthen your faith? That's what he wants to do. Look at this next one. His delay is not denial. His delay of not answering didn't mean no. It doesn't mean that it was a no. He was simply just forging her faith. By delaying her an answer, she had to work it out. She had to pursue. She had to be persistent. Maybe you feel you haven't gotten an answer, so you're going to stop. And so she had a choice. He didn't answer her. So she could, one, quit, give up, walk out of the room and say, okay, I'm done with him. Or two, she could keep going and she could believe. Because Jesus is just saying, not yet. That's what he was saying. He goes, I'm here for the lost sheep of Israel. He's saying, not yet. And she goes, you know what, fine. I'm not going anywhere. I've got the time. My daughter's not getting any better. I'll just hang out here with you, Jesus. And that's what she did. And some of us have quit too soon. I want to encourage you to pick prayer back up again. Whatever that thing is that you are praying about that you stopped, man, today, you came in today to be reminded to keep going after it, to keep praying. He wants to do something in your life that when people hear about it, they think, wow. I want God to do something in my son's life that when people hear the story, that they're amazed, that they say, wow. And the fourth thing is this, humbly approach God. And so here's what she does. He tells her, hey, I came for the lost sheep. That's not you. She said, okay, that's fine. I'll stay here. She goes, but she came and she worshiped him, pleading again, Lord, help me. She goes, fine, I'm just going to sit here and I'll just worship you. I'll just worship. I don't have any place to go. I don't have anything to do. You said, not yet. I said, sounds good. I'll just worship you. You are awesome and you are amazing. He said, it's not your turn. Okay, fine, I'll worship. The disciples are like, whoa, lady, excuse me. Did you not get it? He said no. And she goes, no. He didn't say no. He just said, not yet. Fine, I'll just worship. And that's what she's doing. Do you have the kind of faith that says, I'm going to worship, I'm going to draw closer to him, even though I haven't gotten the answer that I wanted yet? Do you have that kind of faith? And I think a lot of times we complicate faith and prayer. We complicate it. Like, here's her prayer. Lord, help me. No mumble jumble. She's just saying, Lord, help me. I need you. I know that you can heal. I'm here. Guess what? God knows your situation. He knows where you're at. He knows your desperation. He knows what you're thinking inside. He knows what you need. And God wants to show himself powerfully in your situation. So be encouraged today. Continue stories here in Mark. It says, Jesus told her, first I should feed the children, my own family. He's talking about the Jews. He goes, it isn't right to take food from the children, the Jews, the gospel, the healings, and throw it to the dogs. Gosh. Guess what? She wasn't offended. Why? Because Jesus relates to different people in different ways. Immediately the next day, Jesus leaves this house and he goes heals this mute and blind guy instantly. He doesn't make the guy battle for it. But here he's forging her faith. He related to her different than he relates to other people. He's shaping her faith. Jesus is saying, you don't deserve the miracle. You don't deserve it. You know what she says? You're right. I don't deserve the miracle. And that's the point that we have to get to. If you feel like you deserve the miracle, guess what? You're not getting the miracle. If you think you deserve salvation and forgiveness, guess what? Salvation isn't for you. You don't deserve it. But when you come to the point where you say, you know what, God, I do not deserve it, guess what? It's yours and you deserve it. And that's the point that we have to get to, is to realize that you think you deserve forgiveness, forget it. But when you get to the point of, God, I do not deserve this, he'll give it to you. And the fifth one is this, is to expect to receive answers from God. Expect it. Mark 7 continues the story as we wrap up on it. It says, she replied, that's true, Lord. You're right. You're right. You're feeding the kids at the table. You're not feeding the dogs. And he was saying, you're a dog because you're not a Jew. And in their context, she understood that and she related with that and she didn't get offended by that. She goes, Lord, you're true, Lord. But even the dogs under the table are allowed to eat the scraps from the children's plate. Lord, you and I both know that, like, when kids eat at a table, like, there's scraps under the table. And what happens when we have a dog? Well, the dog gets the scraps, Lord. And she's saying, Lord, all I need is a crumb off of your table to take care of this situation. All I need is a crumb. All I need is a little bit. All I need is one word from you. All I need is a crumb in this situation. It's done. It's something you can do, and it's something that you will do. I love what Jesus' reply is here. Good answer. Now go home. Good answer. You answered well because your faith, because you had faith, you spoke well that, hey, you know what? You're right, Lord. All I need is a crumb. And so she spoke faith into the situation. If you're around other people and they're believing in a miracle and you're like, you know what? I don't think they're going to get the miracle. Just zip your mouth. If you can't speak faith, don't speak anything at all. I love what my son said at camp. Like, we go every September, we go and they look at his heart and to see if there's two instead of three. And so the doctor is just assuming that there's two. And I love my son. He doesn't know about speaking faith, but he sat there at camp and I go, man, I'm excited for your doctor's appointment. He goes, so am I. He goes, because after the test, the doctor's going to come in and doctor is going to say, I am confused. Because what was once two somehow is now three. And that's why he's saying good answers. She spoke faith into it. Lord, all I need is a crumb. And he goes, now go home, for the demon has left your daughter. Your faith, because of your forging your faith, because of your great faith, the demon has left your daughter. And now she arrived home to find her little girl laying quietly into the bed, and the demon was gone. So either you're in or you're out. So either you're going to believe that he can do it, or he's not going to do it. There's no middle ground. Either you believe you're going to get the miracle for the situation you're in, or you're not going to get it. No middle ground. And that's what Jesus is doing. He was forging her faith. Are you in or are you out? It's only for the Jews. It's not for you. Okay, Jesus, I'm still here. I'm in. Well, okay, like I'm only giving food to the children, not the crumbs on the ground. Oh, Jesus, I'll just take a crumb. I'll just sit here and worship. She goes, I'm in. And her great faith brought a great miracle. So what is the current situation that you're in? Charleston, what are you dealing with today? What's inside of your heart that this is a situation that I'm needing Jesus to move into? Like, all of us have some sort of situation. Are you going to give up or are you going to dive in? What have you stopped praying about that you need to kick it up again and just start praying again for it? What have you prayed about for weeks, months, years, decades that you need to continue to pray for? Keep pursuing. Keep persistence. Don't give up. bring your problems to Jesus. Imagine if all of us in here did that. Imagine what our church life would be like. Imagine what our church would be like if all of us continue to pursue, continue to be persistent with our problems, and we begin to see incredible miracles across our church. Could you imagine the impact that we can make in Mattoon and Charleston and the surrounding areas? But for some of you today, maybe the greatest step is the greatest miracle that you need in your life. The miracle of salvation that you came into this room today and you know and you feel like you are separated from God. And what happens is the Bible says that when we go against God, and he uses the word sin, that it creates this separation between us and God forever. And that separation is hell. And there's nothing that we can do to deserve to be connected back with Jesus, with God. And so what God does is he sends his son to earth to live a shameless, perfect life, to die on the cross for us. And that if we believe in him, that'll forgive us of our sins and we'll be connected with him forever. It's not something that you deserve, but it's something he's willing to give you if you say, I don't deserve it. He says, great, you can have it. And if you want to make that decision today, pray with me right now at the end. Let's pray together. Jesus, I come to you today. God, I'm the one that's messed up. I'm the one that have chose to live by my own selfish desires. I'm the one that chose to go against you. Today, I realize that I don't deserve to be with you, but I want to accept your forgiveness. I want to accept your grace, that there's nothing that I can do to ever deserve it. I need you. Come into my life and change me. In your name, amen. Let's go ahead and stand up and sing.